Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, November 25th, 2012.
Well, if you'd like to open this evening to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Israel is once again forefront in the news, as they are often many times, and I believe it's important to remind ourselves of what many of us already know concerning what the Bible teaches about the nation of Israel and their destiny, because there are those that are declaring that they're going to set Israel's destiny, and if they have their way, they will wipe them from the face of the earth. And there, as far as the church is concerned, I believe there are two extremes with varying degrees in between them of a wrong understanding of Israel's place in the plan of God. One of the extremes is, for the most part, the church has written Israel as a people and as a nation, written them off, and they were such failures that God no longer has anything to do with them, and it's all about the church, and many of the promises that are given to Israel, the church wants to try to claim for themselves. And that's been a doctrinal error that has been in the church for ages, and it's still prevalent today. But I believe that there is also another extreme, and that is there are many churches that are pro-Israel, as we should be, but without an understanding of why. And there are many churches that will invite Jewish leaders, whether they be military or political, to come into their and speak at their churches and at their worship services simply because they're Jews. Now, they're not saved. They're not Messianic Jews. They're just Jewish. And it's almost, many churches almost have a nostalgic or a sentimental attitude towards Israel and toward Jews in general as if the nation of Israel can do no wrong. Well, for those that have that extreme attitude toward Israel, they're forgetting that Israel is still in unbelief. And they're forgetting that God is going to, in judgment, destroy two-thirds of the Jewish race. Now, that's a pretty serious judgment, isn't it? And so, as with every doctrine, with every attitude and position that we have as individuals and as an assembly, we want the biblical balanced understanding of God's attitude and dealings with the nation of Israel. And it's been revealed very clearly in Scripture. And yet we have the two extremes with various errors stemming from those. So let's see what the Bible, let's remind ourselves of what the Bible says about this small race of people, this small nation we know as Israel. And we have to begin with the fountainhead of all prophecy. Because if we don't understand this seed, we'll never understand God's dealings with the nation of Israel. It begins here with this seed, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy concerning the coming Savior to deliver Adam's race from the sin that Adam plunged his descendants into. This prophecy indirectly involves the nation of Israel. And this is how God began to deal with Israel, because of this promise that he made, not just to the Jewish race, but to Adam's race, to the human race. And yet, this is why the nation of Israel is important. It's because of this promise of a coming Savior. The Savior would crush man's enemy and deliver them from their fallen state. And this deliverer would be the seed of the woman. It would be man. It's a promise, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to bring this about, in order to bring this Savior that was going to be born of a woman, it was going to be necessary for God to choose and to call out a single family of all the human race for the sole purpose of preserving this promise of a coming Savior and for bringing in that Savior into the world. So this is the foundation of why God deals with Abraham's descendants, the Jews. It all has to do with Jesus Christ. It all has to do with the salvation of the entire human race. And if you forget that, then you're not going to understand anything that God does with anything he has done or anything he's doing now or that he will do. But when you understand that God makes certain promises and then that he has ordered and directed the entire events of the entire history of the human race for this sole purpose, you understand that God has a plan. Israel is an intricate part of that plan. Abraham's descendants have been, are, and will yet be an important part of what God is doing concerning all that he has promised in Jesus Christ. We notice that the promise was given, but how long did it take for the Savior to be brought into the human race? Now, it depends on whose numbers you use, but anywhere from 3,000 to 4,000 years. But we understand that Peter reveals to us that one day is as 1,000 years with God, and he doesn't think the way that we do. He thinks with eternity in mind, but the point is he always fulfills his promises. Being born a Jew, and this is where some people, I still get this question often, well, are all Jews saved? Are all Jews going to heaven? Well, because they're God's people, and being born a Jew is no guarantee of a right standing before God. Now, God has a plan for the Jewish race, for the nation of Israel. But a right standing, being justified before God, is a matter of believing the promises that were given to Abraham, the promises of a Savior that was to be born, and then faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only guarantee, that is the only way to heaven. It doesn't matter what your religion, what religion or nationality you were born into, Jew or Gentile, that is the only way to heaven. Jesus made it clear, there is no way to come to the Father but through me. So we need to get that clear, that being a Jew doesn't mean they're automatically going to heaven. The promise of the coming Savior and of a covenant that God maintained with a godly line, beginning with Abel and then continuing with Seth, and then through Noah, God made a promise, and we won't have time to go through. I'll give you some references if you want to check me out on them. But Genesis chapter 6, God made some promises to Noah. And in Genesis 6, one of them was that God was going to establish with Noah and his descendants my covenant, he says. I will establish my covenant with you. What covenant? All the way back to Genesis. A promised Savior was going to be born. And so God was protecting the revelation of his promise by protecting a family that would understand it and that would continue to pass it down from generation to generation. From Noah, we have his son Shem. From Shem, Abraham descended, and of course from Abraham comes the Jewish race. So from Genesis, that fountainhead of prophecy, all of these dealings with these families and their descendants is with this one sole purpose of bringing in the Savior and proclaiming that truth. Now let's go to Genesis 12, where we have the promise made to Abraham. So now we become a little more familiar that from this family that was chosen was going to come a nation. This is the nation that is now once again in the news, under attack, as they have been time and time again. But there's a reason for that persecution that we want to look at. We want to understand why they are in danger. And it again has to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with their attitude toward Jesus Christ. And yet what God is going to do from this small nation. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. 1 through 3, rather. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now these are promises God made to Abraham and his descendants. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Have we seen any of this prophecy fulfilled? These promises, is this just so many words that someone wrote one day? This is the word of God that was spoken to Abraham. A land, a nation, a great name. You will affect the entire world. Blessing will be brought to the entire human race because of you. And I will curse those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you. And this same promise was renewed and amplified and passed down from the from Abraham to his descendants, to Isaac and to Jacob, to what we know to be the nation of Israel. These prophecies were the promise of God to a people, to a family, that would become a nation. Israel is a nation today in a land that they make a boast of, that God gave them that land. Is that a false boast? No. That is what God said. It's my land, and I give it to you, to the people of Israel, to Abraham and his descendants. They have every right to make the claim that they make. And the fact that God judged them, we're going to look at their affliction, their history of suffering. No race of people have suffered the way Israel has suffered. Oh, there's been suffering of other races and other nations. But no nation has suffered as much as they have, as long as they have, and yet still thrive today as a people. And you think about the people, the nations that God used to judge his people. Assyria, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. They were all instruments of God to chastise his people. Where are those empires now? God certainly used them and allowed them to bring suffering and destruction to Israel. But those empires no longer exist. But this tiny nation of Israel is still here. Why is that? Because God said, well, I'll curse those who curse you. And I'll bless those who bless you. But I will make of you a great nation because I have a plan for you. God spoke in Deuteronomy, and we don't have time to do all the references here, but God says, I chose you. Israel is God's chosen earthly people. But he says, I didn't choose you because you were so great. Not in number, not in moral character, not in any fashion are you a great people in and of yourself. That's not why I chose you. He promised, I'll make you great, but they weren't great. That's not why he chose them. You know why he chose them? He says, I love you. That's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. God says, I've committed myself to your well-being in order that I might save the human race. I love you. I've committed myself to you. Thank God for the preservation of Israel. I think of the enormous powers of the Third Reich. I mean, he had some power, Hitler. And he exercised it. And God allowed him to go to extremes that are so, as you look at the devastation of that time, we can't hardly watch those films that document the extermination of the Jewish race. And yet we understand God allowed it. And yet we have to ask ourselves, There was no reason for the plan to fail. It was working quite well to exterminate the Jews from the face of the earth. But why did it fail? Because God says, so far and no more. I've got a plan for this people. I'm not done with them. God was going to glorify himself in the commitment that he made to those people, to Abraham and his descendants. The communist powers that have come and gone and that may rise again in some measure, they come with all of their power to destroy this people, the Jews, and yet they still are here. God has made a promise to them. He will keep them until that promise is fulfilled. If you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 7 is the promise that the explanation that God chose Israel, not because they were such a wonderful people, but because he loved them. Evil men and nations will come and they will go. In our day, it's Iran. It's Hamas. They want to wipe out Israel. And God may allow them to have a measure of success. Don't be naive to think, as I mentioned, as we understand God's plan for Israel, we understand that there is coming a severe judgment of the nation of Israel because of their unbelief. And so we're under no obligation to say the nation of Israel can do no wrong. They're living in unbelief. And God is bringing a severe judgment against them. But this I know, not Iran, not Hamas, no one will fulfill their plans of utter extermination of the Jewish people. Because God will not allow it. Because he's not done. He made a commitment to them in order to bring about the Savior. Now the Savior's here. Been here, died, rose again, coming again. Israel as a nation has still rejected their Messiah, the Savior of the world. There are Jews being saved today. Thank God for that. There are Jews that I believe will yet be saved, some during the tribulation. I believe that there are indications in Scripture that some will survive, endure to the end of the tribulation, and see the coming of the Lord and realize this is the one that we read about, that those funny Christians kept telling us about. This is the same one. This is Jesus Christ. They'll see the pierced markings in his side, and they'll accept him as their Savior, as their Messiah. But before that time comes, many will be destroyed because of unbelief. Paul tells us there are some advantages to being a Jew. As we already said, it's not that they're automatically saved. But in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, a couple of passages here in Romans where Paul spells out for us what God's plan is for Israel. Their unbelief has been our opportunity for faith, for belief. And so we thank God for the opportunity. We are to continue to pray and to reach out to the Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with just embracing them in their unbelief, but to reach out to them that Christ died for them, and to understand that God is committed to glorify himself through that nation. But in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Saints, as Christians today who have the opportunity to read the Old Testament, we need to be thankful for faithful men and women of the Jewish race that God revealed these things to, and that others were faithful to hand them down from generation to generation. There is no greater treasure that this world possesses than the revelation of God and his purposes and his plans of salvation. That came through the Jews. We must be thankful for this race. There, the bigotry down through the church age against the Jewish people there's not words strong enough to describe the foolishness of that bigotry. We should be thankful to that nation, thankful to Jews, many who gave their life that I might have the revelation of who God is. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Once again, I never did understand the history of the church who hated Jews and yet pretended to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know he was born a Jew, right? He was born a Jew. This is why God preserved Israel, to bring in the Savior of the world. Much of what we know today about the character and the nature of God, we know because of his dealings with Israel. How can we write them off? How can we say God's done with them and they're of no significance or importance when Christ was born of that race? John 4, Jesus himself put it this strongly. John 4, 20. You and I would not have the opportunity to be saved if it weren't for the Jews. John 4, 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This is a Samaritan speaking. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, that is the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus was saying there's coming a change. There needs to be an understanding of God's timetable and God's plan. But we also need to understand that the Jews were God's instrument to bring salvation to the human race. And now Jew and Gentiles must both come to him in faith. That has always been God's plan. So when I study prophecy, there are, again, so many extremes when it comes to prophecy. And I admittedly tell you that I am not a prophecy expert. But when I read prophecy, what thrills me about what God has revealed is yet to come, is to understand that God has orchestrated the entire history of the human race in order to save me. That's what thrills me about the Word of God. That's what thrills me about the love of God, that he cared enough about me. And as I get older, history does fascinate me, and I do like to look at history in general and then to look at it in the light of Scripture and realize, whoa, God did that for me to save me. And this is why I understand he dealt with Israel, and I do appreciate his dealings with Israel, because it gives me such insight into God's salvation of my soul. Let's go to Romans 11, where Paul concludes his teaching on Romans. Brother Freestone, in his series of lessons on Romans, dealt with this in detail. But in this 11th chapter of Romans, Paul spells out that God's not done with Israel. He's used them for a time and a purpose. He's dealing with and judging them right now because of unbelief. Greater judgment is yet to come. But when it's all said and done, for his own name's sake, the promises he made to Abraham and his descendants, he's going to return and take up his dealings of grace with Israel. And at the end of that doctrinal discourse, the Apostle Paul could no longer contain himself, and he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. to whom be glory forever. Amen. After contemplating God's dealing with Israel and the church, and then with Israel again, Paul just says, it's just overwhelming, the love of God that is sufficient to save those who believe, Jew or Gentile. God promised his goodness on behalf of Israel, and we've certainly seen his faithfulness to them to preserve them to this day and to give them the land that he's given them. But the critic might say, well, yeah, God's chosen people, if God is so good to Israel, then why has he allowed them to suffer so? And they think that's a criticism. They think that that's evidence that God is not the God of the Jews isn't God. Why would he allow that? But again, that simply shows an ignorance of what God revealed concerning Israel. We understand why they're suffering. We need to understand why they're under attack today. There's a reason for it. And God has revealed the reason. And we need to accept God at his word. And you have to be blind, and I hate to say it, but you have to be an idiot to ignore that Israel's sufferings are also part of God's plan for Israel. The Egyptian bondage, we won't have time, but Genesis 15, if you want to write down the passage. Why did Israel become slaves in Egypt? Why did he allow that to happen? Years, hundreds of years before they were slaves in Egypt, God said, by the way, Abraham, your descendants will be slaves in a foreign country. He told him ahead of time that this was part of the plan. And part of the reason was that they might understand that their God was God, to deliver them from the most powerful military on the planet. There's no way that a bunch of untrained slaves can free themselves from the most powerful nation on the planet. Unless, of course, their God delivers them with a mighty hand. And he did. By redeeming them from Egypt, God was showing them and the world the God of Israel's God. What he's revealed about himself to this small nation is true. And people need to listen, because they have a truth that is going to lead to the salvation of the human race. Joseph knew the promise. Not all the Jews, if they had known their own prophecy, they wouldn't have fought Moses so much. Well, we don't want to go. But Joseph knew the promise, and he said, you know, when God takes us out of here, you take my bones with you. Not if God takes us out, but when. We read in Hebrews that was out of faith. God made it clear with each generation that he led out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. With each generation, he renewed the promise and the covenant. And he says, if you will believe me and follow me, I will protect you. I will deliver the Canaanites. They're bigger than you. They're mightier than you, but I'll deliver them into your hand. And all through their history, we have times of belief and times of unbelief in the nation, time of Israel. And every time that they refused to believe God, the judgment of God came to his people. Deuteronomy 29. Why has Israel suffered so? God tells us why right here. Why is Israel under attack today? What is it? You look at their history in every country where they have been. They have been made the scapegoat for every possible problem. The economy collapses. Well, it's those Jews. There's a plague in town. It's those dirty Jews. We're being attacked from foreign. It's those Jews. They're traitors. And it doesn't matter what nation. You follow their history. Spain, Germany, France, Poland, everywhere you go, it's the same story. Why is that? Because God said it was going to be that way because of their unbelief. And he wanted to remind them how special they were because he chose them, because he loved them. Deuteronomy 29:24. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does this heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that it was written in this book. Now remember this severe wrath. God chose this family, this nation, in order to preserve the true revelation of the true God. And yet this nation mingled himself with all the foolish idolatry around them. Do you understand why God had every right to discipline this people? His calling of them was too important for him to say, oh, well, I love you, just do whatever you want. His wrath, his anger was because of his love. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God revealed what was going to happen to Israel if they abandoned the true worship of Jehovah. And that's exactly what happened. Israel was taken captive first by Assyria and then by the Babylonians. All of that was prophesied by its prophets. Go to Jeremiah 29 and see some more evidence of why Israel is suffering to this very day. They've suffered all this time. They have been restored to their land, a measure of it at least. But in Jeremiah 29, what a clear description of Israel's experience to this day in their unbelief. Jeremiah 29 and verse 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword. This is God talking about his chosen people. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. And I've got this part underlined because it's so graphic and so evident in their history. I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. In the light of that prophecy, I can understand their history. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Either they should have been exterminated a long time ago. I mean, if everybody hates you, you know, that's pretty tough odds to beat. So either they ought to be exterminated, or why have they suffered in every nation where they've been? God tells me why. Because he had a mission for them. And as a nation, they failed. Now, there was a remnant that was faithful even when the nation was failing. And that's why God's plan will never fail, because he always has a remnant. But God revealed to us his plans for Israel. There are so many prophecies, we just don't have time. But let's go to Hosea 6:1 so we understand that despite the severe punishment and judgment that has already taken place and the worst is yet to come, yet we also understand that for God's own glory, he's going to exalt this people that he chose, a remnant from this people. And he says in Hosea 6 and verse 1, one of the many promises of the restoration of the nation, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn. Notice who it is that has brought judgment on Israel. He's used many an evil instrument. He will use yet the most evil of all instruments yet in the Antichrist. But it's God that has torn his people. But it's God that will heal his people Israel. But he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. All of these years of judgments, the 7 years of tribulation that is yet to come, it has been with a purpose. God's anger and his wrath against his people was a manifestation of his love that he might purify a remnant from Israel that we know. The restoration is not of the nation of Israel as we know it today. It is as a remnant from that people, and I believe from that nation, that he's going to purify for himself a people that will enter into all the promises he made to Abraham. Jeremiah 23, this is the promise. So when you read of these things in the paper, when you see the newscasts about the hatred against Israel and what they're suffering and even their attempts to defend themselves, one of the most, efficient armies, certainly not the biggest or the most powerful, but one of the most efficient armies, small nation that is so good about protecting itself, and rightfully so. But Israel will not be preserved by their military prowess. They will begin to collapse, and the United States at some point is not going to be their savior. There's only one thing that will save the nation of Israel. Things will become so dire for them. And this is all God's plan. There will be only one possible Savior. And that's Jesus Christ coming in glory. And we as a church and as believers who live in the United States, we need to keep the biblical perspective to these things. Because it's so easy to get caught up in all of the discussions and the debates that lose the biblical perspective of these things. Jeremiah 23. But I will gather the remnant of my flock. Not the entire Jewish race. Not the entire nation of Israel. But a portion. A relatively small portion of the nation of Israel will survive the severe judgment of the tribulation. But God says, this is the promise that I make. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Doesn't sound to me like God's done with the nation. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. There is no time in history, Israel's history, that fulfills the description of this prophecy. This is yet future, that they will live where it will never again be in fear. Do you see the newsreels of the rockets coming in? Do you see the fear in the people's eyes? Can you imagine living in that? Hearing and seeing the rockets. You know, we have no concept of war, of death. But there's coming a day when they won't have to know that fear any longer. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Who do you think that king is? It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. Then things are going to change for Israel. Then there will be a remnant of Israel that will recognize this is the Savior. This is our Messiah. This is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins and the sins of the entire world. This is why God's not done with Israel. He's going to glorify his name through this. Dealings and restoration of a remnant of his flock, the people of Israel. All these prophecies stand as evidence that the God of Israel is God. And the God of Israel has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll close with Joshua 24. Those who believe the word of God, the revelation of his plans and his purposes, will make this same declaration of faith no matter what comes. Joshua 24 and verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, stand in awe of him, stand in awe of his dealings with Israel, with the nations, with the church, with individuals. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Saints, may we daily come to that place to understand that the God of Israel is our God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and we want to serve him. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.